This great letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy is one of the reasons I selected it was because it gives us a really nice combination of theology and right thinking about God, how we're to form our thoughts about who God is, what He has done for us in Christ. That's why we continue to use the prelude slide week after week, that reminder of the core teaching of 1 Timothy is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul says, of whom I am the worst. He's come to bring this salvation for those who believe on Him and receive eternal life. And so that's where Paul begins the letter, and there's so much rich theology in this pretty short book of the Bible, but also alongside that rich theology is some very simple, straightforward, plain teaching about how we should live as Christians. And today's scripture text is going to be more of the second type of passage, where there's some very plain language, some clear instruction on how we can care for one another in the church with a lot of attention given towards how we care for widows. Of course, would include also widowers, but certainly a widow would be a far, far more common thing in Paul's day, also is even a more common identity in our culture today. And so, there are times when people open their Bibles hoping to find some precise ethical teaching. We want to know God's will for our lives, and we hopefully want the Lord to speak to us about how to live as Christians. And today's passage will certainly provide that for us. And as we read it, keep in mind that the church is a spiritual family. A spiritual family. There's a lot of false ideas and false notions of what a church should be. I think even in American evangelical culture, the church can almost become a kind of organization or can be run in the way that a business is run. But instead, we hear again in this passage, and we do all throughout the scriptures, the church is a spiritual family, the family of God. Paul calls it in 1 Timothy, the household of God. And so, what is the relationship between the church and the family? And also, what should a Christian family do in caring for one another? Let's find out in 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As we read about this passage that tells us how families interact with one another within the family and also how the church is called to minister to the family, I want to rewind 1,300 years before this passage was written to the ministry of Moses, where the Lord is speaking to Moses and through Moses to his people Israel. And this is an exciting time in Israel's history where they're departing from slavery, having been delivered by the Lord from Pharaoh's hand. And they're entering into the wilderness, and there are these big questions of how the people of God should live with one another. What should a believing family look like? How should people relate to one another in a family where people call themselves the covenant children of God? And so the Lord gives these people 10 commandments. Of course, he gives them very precise instructions throughout the whole Torah, the first 5 books of the Old Testament, but very wise and also broad and yet at the same time precise instructions in the 10 commandments. And so those commandments included the command to honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And so we notice that command comes with a promise. If the followers of God are building healthy families, if the followers of God in the Old and New Testaments are honoring their parents, living well with one another in families where there is not just obligation to serve each other, but with real compassion and care and attention, if that's happening, the Lord is glorified, and we live well in the land the Lord our God has given us. And so, this command comes with this promise that there's not only the benefit of pleasing the Lord, but there's this benefit of enjoying life in the world when our families are lived, are experienced in God's way according to God's commands. So God has placed you in a family. There's not too many things we could say absolutely of every person who has ever lived, and yet we can say that. God has placed every person in a family. You have a mom and a dad. And so God calls us to honor the parents that God has ordained for us. This is pleasing to the Lord, and it's also stirs within us a gratitude that we are alive, that we have life in this world. Now, if we jump back even before that, before we get back to our text of 1 Timothy, let's rewind even further now to the Garden of Eden as we kind of form this theology of the family. That is really where a theology of the family, beliefs about what the family should be, should start. So it was there in the Garden of Eden where God created the first man, the first woman, and the first family. Think of the first 2 chapters of the Bible in this way. If you've been a Christian for a while, maybe even if you've just started reading your Bible for the first time, you would see that Genesis 1 talks about the broader story of creation. And the purpose of Genesis 1, of course, teaching us that in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth, that there is nothing that has been made that was not made by God. And so, that's chapter 1 giving us the broad scope of creation. And then Genesis 2 turns the camera more precisely onto the creation of humans, of Adam and Eve. And in that chapter, there's very interestingly 2 main things that we would draw from Genesis chapter 2 about our lives. We learn about the work that Adam was assigned to do, and we learn about the formation of Adam's relationship with Eve. So the Lord creates Eve and brings her to Adam. This is the formation of the first family. Isn't it so interesting that work and family are the focus of Genesis chapter 2? The inclusion of those 2 topics once again confirms the absolute wisdom of the Word of God. How much of your life is spent thinking about work or family? Work and family. That's what God teaches us about in the 2nd chapter of the whole Bible. God wants you to know His design for work and His design for the family. So what do we find in Genesis 2? We find the Lord evaluating Adam's quality of life in Genesis 2, verse 18. Before Eve is created, Adam is there. The Lord God says, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." So even before there's sin in the world, Adam needs a companion. It's good for him to have a companion in Eve. And the helper that the Lord creates, Eve, is one who is fit for him. And then, of course, you would know the rest of the story, that the Lord causes Adam to fall into a sleep, pulls a rib from him, surgically removes it in some mysterious, miraculous way, and forms Eve with it, and also draws Eve to Adam. And then we find at the end of that little passage, Genesis 2:24, our theology of marriage, our theology of the family, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So why would I start with this review of Old Testament teaching on the family? Well, each of those principles is present in 1 Timothy chapter 5. So if we're going to understand this passage well, we can look at it in light of the rest of the teaching of the Scriptures as well. When you honor your father and your mother, you will care for your father and your mother. You'll care also for relatives who are needy. And you'll do this because this is God's will, according to the Ten Commandments. It's good for them. It's good also for us to live well in the land the Lord our God has given us, to honor those who we're responsible to care for. Similarly, it is not good for a man to be left alone. It is not good for somebody to be isolated. This is before sin even enters into the world. It was not good that Adam was alone. How much more can we say in this world where there is sin and there are struggles and there is trouble, that it would be even more true that it's not good that we would be left alone? And so that follows right into the teaching that the Apostle Paul gives, that widows should not be left alone. Alone by themselves. So, when we think of those who have been separated by death from their spouse, we can maybe think also of Adam in the garden. It is not good that they would be alone all the time. One of the greatest teachings of the Bible concerning our families is how interconnected the church and the family are with one another. That where we have healthy families and a healthy congregation, we have people living well, thriving. We have people who would have their needs provided through Christ, but also sort of through Christ in working in other people for our benefit. So we have that in the family. We have that also in the church. It is interesting to me, though, and it is often sad to me, that so much attention in our culture, in the news cycle, is given to other communities as if they would be the primary places where we'll receive what we need. For example, we're pulled to find community online, and this is especially true of young people, that they would have or be seeking a kind of community there instead of talking to their parents about questions of life, or talking with somebody at church, Sunday school, or Pastor Zach or I about something that they're going through. You see this community being developed in a sports team or through political affiliations or with our neighbors, and each of those communities are blessings and certainly have their place. Each has its own benefits, but the primary community through which the Lord cares for us is the family and in the church. Those are the two communities where we learn the most about God's Word, where we learn how to live closely with one another, where we have real accountability, and where we have guidance that will push us in the way of Christ. In our family and in the church, we learn how to follow Jesus. These are the primary locations for our encouragement, These should be the primary locations for our learning and for our service as well. These are communities where life literally begins. We can't underestimate that simple truth. Sometimes we can jump over that, that life literally begins in our family, and spiritual life begins also in the church, as anyone who's ever become a Christian would have done so through the ministry of the church, which is the sharing of the Word of God. Any person who invests, therefore, in this community or these communities, in their family or in the church, making these places places of thriving, that person is going to be a rich person regardless of the amount of money in their bank account. That person will be wealthy, speaking spiritually, that when you invest in the church with your time, your service, your encouragement, when you invest in the family with your time and service, encouragement, even if people aren't responding to you in the way that you want in those places, you will grow in Christ-likeness. So why would the Lord give such specific instructions for how we care for widows? And why would we spend so much time on that very precise matter today? Well, first, we need to recognize the difficulty of being a widow or widower. And part of the reason I believe Paul has included this passage is to give us hearts of compassion for people who struggle in this way, who are grieving, who are widows or widowers. You know, it can be easy to go through the course of the week doing our own thing with our own plans, thinking about what's happening in our lives, especially in the busyness of our modern lives, and forget the reality that other people in our own congregation or our neighbors have as widows and widowers. So part of the purpose of this passage is just to turn our attention to the experience people are having, even just for a little while. I've heard it said that the most deafening noise is the sound of an empty home. The most deafening noise is the sound of an empty home. And even as I say that, I see heads nodding because it can be so true. When the two have become one flesh, and that life is pulled apart by death, there is profound loss that anyone who has not yet experienced it cannot fully comprehend. So it's good for us just to pause and grow in our compassion for the widows and widowers in our congregation. After all, this is what God says we should be doing as a congregation, as a church. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So notice that James here addresses two ways that the family is broken apart. And that is, the ministry of a good church is to address where families have broken up. Broken up because of death, separating husband and wife. Broken up because parents perhaps have died or have abandoned their children. So when the family is not what it should be, people are suffering, and the church should be a place where we have attention for those who are in need. Not only is the church commanded to visit those who are afflicted, but I've found it is a tremendous blessing to spend time with people who are widowed or who are struggling in particular ways. To visit with people who are hurting is always a blessing, a learning time, a time to see that God is working powerfully, providing for people who are in very difficult circumstances among us. Listen to Paul's description of the widow in verse 5. If you still have your Bibles open, look at verse 5. The widow who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Such women or men can teach us so much about following Jesus. And so a visit for somebody who is struggling is not just a visit for their sake, it's a visit for your sake as well. That through them you can learn what it looks like to set your hope on God, to continue night and day in prayers and supplications. That means offering up requests to God. So these are people, Paul says later, who have brought up children, shown hospitality, washed the feet of the saints, cared for the afflicted, and have devoted themselves to every good work. And the Lord can teach us so much about hope and prayer and being a disciple of Jesus through the wisdom of elderly saints. So as we would visit with one another, and even there's this wonderful ministry, Young at Heart, at our church, where older people in our church can get together and spend time with one another. They're learning from each other what it looks like to set their hope on God and continue following Jesus through fellowship and through a lot of fun things, but also certainly there are conversations that happen, I'm sure, in the parking lot after those gatherings or among the last few people who remain at someone's house during one of the meetings. As people care about each other and share time together, they grow in Christ. So, if you paid close attention to the scripture reading, you noticed that Paul recognizes that not all widows are experiencing the same struggles. It's helpful for us to see that. This is a fairly complex kind of issue because not every person is experiencing being widowed or experiencing grief in exactly the same way. The idea that every widow in a first century Mediterranean world was absolutely destitute is actually not accurate. And it's not accurate today either, thankfully. So there can be this approach to this passage that would say every woman who had lost her husband is just destitute and sort of kicked out onto to the curb. But that's not reality, and that's not the reality that Paul addresses either. There were some widows who were reliant on charity. He refers to these as truly widows who have been left all alone. And meanwhile, there are other widows who would have had a means of support, would have had children, would have owned property, very likely could have even had servants in their household who could help to care for them, maybe people they built strong relationships with throughout their life together. So you can see the responsibility of the church for the two different categories of widows is different. So the Lord desires for the church to be a community where all types of widows and widowers receive spiritual support and guidance, but where the family is the primary caretaker and attention giver for those who are struggling. So Jesus gives an example of what it looks like to care for a widow, somebody who is in need, even while he's nailed to the cross. You might remember the situation where his disciples come to him to talk to him while he's nailed to the cross, and Jesus entrusts the care of his mother Mary to John, one of his disciples. It's so interesting there that of the things that Jesus is thinking about, he's considering the care of Mary, his mother. And you have also one of the greatest displays of faithfulness in the Old Testament, the story of Ruth. And in that story you have three widows who are relying on one another, trusting each other. And of course you have Ruth who cares for her mother-in-law, Naomi, follows her wherever she goes, even becomes a believer in Yahweh, the living God, through Naomi, who she follows to Bethlehem. So Ruth and John are called upon to show God's compassion to suffering people. They follow God by making space in their lives, however difficult that might have been for someone who needs care, who needs a familial relationship. So this passage doesn't just apply to the care of widows, though. We can substitute almost any social issue and put it through this teaching that the Apostle Paul gives to learn how we should respond to those who are in need as a congregation in our ministry. We could take homelessness for an example and put almost that same issue through Paul's instructions here and find that there's good teaching and application. So, for example, we want to help homeless people, don't we? That's a good thing that a Christian should care about. But we also recognize that there are different levels of homelessness. There, just as there are different categories and scenarios for widows. And so the first question that we ask of the widow and the first question that we might ask of the homeless person is the same. Does this person have a family who can care for them. Pointing people to the family, a sister, a cousin, a parent, a child, somebody who can come alongside and give the kind of constant care and attention that God designed to happen in a family. So before we ask the question about what is the state doing, or even the question about what is the church doing for their needs, the question of family is the one that comes up. So in terms of how your family relates to the church, I can see that Paul is addressing two issues very quickly, two extremes. Firstly, the family or widow might be delegating too much responsibility to the church and shirking their own responsibility to care for their family members. That's very clearly taught in verse 16. If a believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows, those who have emergency situations, those who are destitute and completely reliant on charity, on others, with no family. But there's a strong trend, I would say, in the modern church, American evangelical church culture, that looks at the church as kind of a product to be consumed. And with that view of the church, some people could enter into the church and think very little is expected of them, even in their own personal lives or of their engagement in the church, and it's the congregation that's supposed to do all these things for me. So maybe the Lord is using this passage to call you to flee away from that consumeristic attitude of the church and into a life of service to a relative or a fellow church member. Somebody that who we have a spiritual kinship with. I think that's one of the first errors that the Apostle Paul is correcting in this. This idea that people would come into the church and say it's just their job to care for the other people and not really my responsibility to care for my family or one another. The second extreme, or the other extreme, could be that the church is failing to connect well with those who are struggling. And so Paul is giving this instruction to Timothy, saying, pay some attention to those who are in need. That's how it begins, with older men, with younger men, ministry to older women and younger women, and then also honor widows who are truly widows, to give attention and care for people who are destitute. So, if we promote pure religion in this church, it will be more than just talking about Jesus and forgiveness and the cross and the resurrection. It will be more than just talk. It will be followed with action, with care and compassion for people who are really hurting. That was the ministry of Jesus. Not just to come into the world and preach the good news of the kingdom of God, but to help people who were sick, who were needy, to spend time with those who needed healing. So, I include myself in that challenge as being somebody who could improve in this regard. Perhaps I would be too often distracted by the busyness of life or the demands of ministry or family and not give that attention to those who are struggling, widows, widowers, those who are needy. So if I would include myself in that rebuke, hopefully all of us can. Now, I hope each of your families, as we start to close, have what I would say is an interconnected relationship between the family and the church. I think that's really what this is getting at. That where there are healthy families, the church will be blessed. Where there is a healthy church, families will be blessed as they're led in the way of Christ. And we really saw this in the opening verses of chapter 5. As we know how to relate in our families, we will know how to relate to one another in the church. As we know how to relate to one another in the church, we will know how to build families that are pleasing to God. So Paul is addressing Timothy, who is the pastor of this church, and he says that as a pastor, relate to older men in the church as I do to my father. I want to tell you, I have a very good and close relationship with my father. And so I embrace this instruction to relate to men who are older than me, especially could be the age of my father or even grandfather. And I do so this joyfully. And you could see there the importance of having been raised by a good father and how that would affect my relationship as a pastor with the men who are older, including all the elders of our church who are in authority over me. And the same is the case with my mother, with my sister, with my brother. I do have a sister and a brother, so I was taught the way of Christ in my family so that I might know how to relate to one another. And it's not just the case for pastors, but for everyone. You could receive this as an instruction for yourself this morning. Relate to older men as you would to a father, older women as to a mother, younger women, sisters, younger men, brothers. And so you can see there the interconnectedness of learning well in the family will result in a healthy church life. Knowing the truth of God's word in the church will impact how you relate to your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your cousins, and so forth. Honor your father and your mother. There's this phrase in our culture, with all due respect. People like to say that before they insult someone. With all due respect, and then they say something disrespectful, right? But I think it's a phrase that maybe we can adopt without the part that comes after, with the insulting and the disrespect that comes afterwards. We treat one another with all due respect. Older men as fathers, older women as mothers, people who are our age almost as siblings in the faith, with all due respect, with care and compassion and attention. So the nuclear family is the training ground for all of life, including how we relate to one another in the church. So I want to ask some rhetorical questions that you could maybe examine your own family life with. How can you keep your promises at church or at work when you are neglecting your promises to your spouse? How can you keep your promises and be responsible with big things in your career, or maybe in the church, getting a big responsibility while you are neglecting that primary responsibility, perhaps, of caring for your spouse and or your children? Consider the teaching of verse 8. It's a very serious warning. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Worse than an unbeliever because he should know better. Because he's called to live as a servant of Christ in the world. Think of the ministry of Christ and the self-giving and compassion and attention, the relentless effort of Jesus to care for his disciples, for the people that he encountered who he was just meeting for the first time. So if we have the name of Christ upon us, our families must be well cared for. On a more positive note, that's sort of the warning side of things, on a positive note, when we are discipling our children well, when we are honoring our fathers and our mothers, we will serve Christ well in the church. And you know, because this is so uncommon in our culture today, it will stand out so clearly when this is happening in a Christian family. There will be times where a Christian family is just standing out from the crowd visibly. A pastor that I really like to read and listen to, Kevin DeYoung, I believe he has 7 or 8 children. And he says, when we do evangelism, we go to Target together as a family. And by that he means they're not going to tell everyone at Target in the checkout line about Jesus per se, although he would probably do that. But just being a family where there is respect and care and attention and joy, going to Target together can be an amazing witness to the world where there are so many families that are miserable, broken, dysfunctional, where disrespect for parents is the norm. And so we're called, according to a passage like this, to be Christian families, respectful, honoring those who are in authority over us, parents, giving attention and care diligently to children. This is a great ministry of the church, and it's even a fun ministry in the church. And sometimes as we are prepared to go out in public, you know, if we're getting ready for a flight, we do a lot of flying to see family, we'll be telling our children, now we are representing the Lord. Let's get along well together. Let's have fun together, but let's cooperate. No tantrums, right? And all those things. Because we're representing the Lord. Especially the case if our kids still have their ripping Christian polos still on and we go out to In-N-Out Burger after school or something like that. We're representing God and we want people to see a healthy family. People together, loving one another. We don't do it perfectly, but we're trying. So I want to close this morning with a precise example of what this looks like in action. And it's an example maybe you've experienced before. I would guess all of us would experience this at some point in our lives. And I think it will illustrate how a family relates to what we believe about the church and even what we believe about God. Imagine for a moment that you are struggling in the middle of the night. And it isn't a physical, medical emergency, but you need to talk to someone. You need to talk to someone. Thinking of widows, widowers. You need to realize you're not alone. You need to talk to someone. Any family member who loves you will want you to call them. Will want that phone call. They want to help and care. You matter more than their sleep schedule, than their work schedule. You can see in that little example of a phone call in the middle of the night that sacrifice happens, but the greater blessing, which is far greater than the sacrifice that is given, is relationship that is close and compassion that is shown for people who are in need. So this happens in a family. I hope it happens in your family when someone is struggling, or I hope that you would even have somebody to call in the middle of the night when you need someone to talk to. And this passage tells us, if you have no idea who that would be, call me, the pastor, your pastor. Call an elder. Open that church directory. Call someone in the church to talk about it, to receive care, the care that you need. Let's be realistic that there are going to be those nights where we need to talk to somebody else. We need community. And if it isn't there in our family, it is in the church. We want to be that kind of church. Now, I use the example of calling someone in the middle of the night because our human relationships reveal so much of what we believe about God as well. In the middle of the night, you can go to God. You can go to the Lord because He is a good Father who loves when we would approach Him with any kind of need. Perhaps being awakened in the middle of the night thinking of some sin that you have committed. Go to the Lord. Call on Him. He loves when we do. And so with that idea of God and that perception of what the church should be, we will be people who have a refuge to go to. A refuge. The Lord often is referred to as a strong tower, as a refuge in the Psalms. And that is what a family should be, and the church should be, and what God is. A refuge in this world. The Christian is surrounded by community. The family, the church, and always and perfectly community with God through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we are together. We are with you.